Welcome to Restoration Church, located in Goleta, California. To learn more about us, please visit r-church.org. To watch our service or join us via live stream, check out our YouTube channel by searching Restoration Church Goleta.
It is it's with a heavy heart that I come here this morning to preach the word. The good news is not all is lost, but I think it's important. I think most of us know that on Tuesday in Uvalde, Texas, 19 children and two teachers were shot dead. And we mourn. In honor of them, I was going to show their pictures, but I couldn't do it. I started crying too much. On Friday, I was shown a list that the Southern Baptist Association released the day before. It's a secret list, or has been in secret. It's 200 pages long of hundreds of accounts of Baptist ministers accused of sexual abuse, dating back to the 70s up until this year. And it just broke my heart as I read through these. In thinking about just one and the damage. And then there's a video that's going around viral right now where there's a minister who confesses an adulterous affair that happened 20 years previous. And then apologizes and asks forgiveness from the church, and the church gives him a standing ovation in the sense of his repentance, which I get. But then right after he steps down from the pulpit, a young lady and her husband come up, and the husband says, "If you love us, please listen." And then his wife testifies that she was the one that had the affair. She was 16, and he took her virginity. He left that part out of his confession. And my heart broke. This is the body of Christ. I just learned this morning that three died in a tragic car accident in IV. Two are in serious condition and three others injured. Would you pray with me as we pray over these situations? Father, it doesn't take much for me to think about, like, if that was my kid that got shot in the classroom, or just how tragic it would be. Let alone multiplying that by 19, how is the community in Uvalde just... Father, we pray for these families. For healing and for peace. Lord, we pray for each and every church that over the last 30, 40 years, and just hundreds and hundreds of people that were entrusted as spiritual guides and mentors and leaders, took advantage of mostly younger or in some cases, kids. We pray, Lord God, for the families that lost their sons and daughters last night in IV. Come, Lord Jesus. We know that one day death will be no more. In this mourning, in this grieving, we know that we can still have hope. Just one day, we won't have to face these kind of tragedies. But until then, God, give us mercy and grace. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before I get into this sermon, we did have some really good news also, so I didn't want to leave you in that spot. Kayla, who's been coming to our church for a little while, had her baby. I'd like to introduce to you Lincoln Allen. 40 hours of labor. So congratulations, Kayla and family. And I just wanted to introduce you to him. Hopefully he'll be here in the next week or two. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's now direct our attention to God's word. My main point this morning is step as citizens of heaven. Step as citizens of heaven. Point one, strive. Two, imitate. Three, watch out. Four, who and whose. And number five, stand. Number one. Now, strive is our context from last week where we talked about the fact that, well, there's a few things. You're not there yet to let it go, to press on, and God's got this, so get it. God's got this, so get it. And it's a continuing context as he has taken us through these points, as the Apostle Paul has just been like, hey, you're not there yet, and it's okay. I'm not there yet either. And so give yourself grace. But we're learning to walk, that we need to learn to let it go, so that we let it go of the past, those things that bind us, the unforgiveness, the bitterness, the whatever it may be, and press on all the while knowing that God's got this. Which gives us the encouragement to go after it. I want to redirect our attention before we jump into our main text this morning to verse 16, chapter 3, verse 16. It says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. And I love that because it's just like, I don't know about you, but I struggle with self-condemnation. There's this sense in me where if just even simple neglect sometimes in my spiritual disciplines and stuff like that, I am my own worst enemy. I feel like Satan doesn't have to really tell me to accuse me. I do a really good job all on my own. Anyone else? And I love the fact that it's okay. I'm not there yet. Like, I'm going to make mistakes. And then when it's coming all the way back down to verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have attained. In other words, understanding that you're not there yet, just simply focus on what you have. Like, just simply focus on what you have. In other words, don't freak out. Live what you know. God knows where you're at. Like, he knows your spiritual maturity. He knows your struggles. He knows it all, amen? Like, he knows everything. It's not like we're hiding something from God. The question that he asked Adam back in the garden, Adam, where are you? He asked that for his sake, not his. It's not like God's like, oh, man, I lost Adam. Where'd he go? He asked that. So it's that same question, like, where are you at? And then go, hey, it's okay where you're at. God's got you. And so if you didn't hear last week's sermon, make sure you listen to that. It's going to be helpful for our first point. And that all of this kind of culminates into don't freak out, live what you know, and then but still strive, because spiritual maturity is progressive. It's something that we if we go back to our main point this morning, the idea of step as citizens of heaven, that word step is what it is. Step. It's a walk. It's a life. It's progressive. It's moving forward. So be okay with where you're at, but don't stay there. Just keep stepping. And I think the cool thing is that the Apostle Paul's like, hey, if you're not sure how, which direction to walk, like, what does spiritual maturity look like, which we talked about two Sundays ago, he gives us a clue. He says, point two, imitate. Look what it says. It says in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. In other words, if you're just like, okay, pastor, like I want to grow in my spiritual maturity, right? But I don't know how. Well, find somebody and imitate them. It's pretty simple. Like, look what it says. I love how the NIV brings it about. It says, join together in following my example. Now, the ESV isn't wrong. It just doesn't seem to kind of bring out the idea of togetherness in there, because it says, brothers, join in. And the word join kind of brings more of a, hey, we're in this together. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. In other words, begin to follow. Now, the word there where it says, just as you have us as a model, it says in our text that keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, here's the cool thing is that the example of, or the word walk in the Greek has its root idea of like treading. So like, you ever seen somebody tread grapes? No? Yes, on TV. Okay, all right. So, but that's the idea. It's the Greek root word for the idea of like tread. Like Jesus uses this example in Luke 10 when he tells his disciples that Satan was tread underfoot. Like there was, I saw Satan fall, like, and it was tread underfoot. It's these types of, this type of imagery that we have. And so it's not just, kind of shuffling along. Walking in the spiritual life is an intentional step. It almost gives the idea of march. In fact, my main idea, I almost said march as citizens, but it just was weird. So anyway, but there is that idea. It's all of us together walking with intention like a march. And so if everyone could stand up, if you can. Now, this might be tough for us because clapping for us is a journey. So what I'm going to have you do, though, is march, just very simply. Ready? One, two, three, go. Get it? This is the idea. We're just going to do this for the rest of the sermon so you stay awake. Okay, a little cardio for you. It's healthy. Don't worry. I got you. Now go ahead and sit back down. I do want some people to volunteer, though, so I need a few volunteers. So my wife's like, don't even think about it. Tiffany, Barb, Diane, come on up. All right, so they're going to give us an example. So now, go ahead and start right here. Barb, you're first. Walk that face that way. Diane, you're right here. Not yet. And then Tiffany, follow Diane. Okay. All right, so you're going to follow her, and you follow her, and then you're supposedly following Christ, right? That's the big idea. Okay, on the count of three, go. Keep in step. Yeah, march. What happened? All right, go ahead and sit back down. So what you have here is that you have one, like everyone is called to like follow one another and have an intentional march. Now, here's the crazy thing. I'm going to bring this all together. Don't worry. Is that it's not conformity in the sense of becoming a type stamp of somebody else. It's with your distinction, with your gifts, with your calling, but yet the common denominators of what it looks like to walk in the spiritual life, there is a march. But it's important to know who you're following. It's important to know who you're following. And there's an implied application here in that we are called as more mature Christians. If you're here and you kind of have been walking in Jesus for a while, you kind of have that march down to actually be an example. There's a call for you to make yourself available so that others can actually follow your steps. It's called discipleship, in case that sounded too complicated. It's like, in other words, you're called to, as someone is like, man, I'm not sure about the Christian life. Do I go like this way or do I go like this way? And kind of shuffling through, right? And then it's just like, I need an earthly example. I get I'm supposed to follow Jesus, but I need someone in my life to show me how to live this life according to the Christian life as a human. And then you look to somebody that's like, it seems as though they're walking towards Christ. They're stepping as citizens of heaven. And so then you step and you just watch them. You watch how they treat their wife. You watch how they treat their husband. You see how they're raising their kids, and you see the different communications. You watch an argument. Who's seen an argument of a couple that's mentoring you? Just a few of us? You all should have that experience. How in the world are you going to know how to get out of an argument if you haven't seen a more mature Christian couple do it? But it's the funny thing is that we're so afraid of letting other people see our stuff that's why we have so few hands. Make yourself available to be an example to March. But I do want to say this. Be someone who others can follow. That means you're available so people can see your life and all that you are. Now, I would say this. This is important. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes, verse 17, keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Now, what's interesting there is the word keep your eyes. The Greek means this, to consider something critically and then hold to something before one as a model on the basis of the inspection. So, here's what I mean by that. Lots of words to say watch, right? You critically need to see who you're following. Because here's what happened. Is we had our little marching team, and I told Diane to do this. That's what the whisper was. But Tiffany was following Diane, and what happened? They both went off course. They both went off course. And so it's critically important for you to know who you're actually following and to just take a minute and watch their lives and to be able to go, okay, not perfection, but direction, trajectory is what you're looking for. Are they walking towards heaven in their lives? Like, that's the goal. That's the goal. Because there's people out there that are going the wrong direction. And like we have seen already, the Apostle Paul, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice, you guys weren't with me. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice. Right? And watch out for dogs. Like, that's literally the verses that they're back to back. And much in the same way, the Apostle Paul is going, strive. If you're not sure how, find someone and walk like they do. And then the applied info, be an example. But then look what he says. Verse 18, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. Who are these enemies? Well, surely it's the same people that he spoke of in chapter 3, verse 2. After it's rejoiced in the Lord, he calls them dogs and evildoers and those that mutilate the flesh. But they're enemies of the cross. And this is something I want to show you, is that the cross plus something equals nothing versus the cross plus nothing equals everything. Notice that. The cross plus something equals nothing. Now, these guys that are coming in, these ones that, and we're going to read some more because it's not just Paul that has extremely harsh words for these men. They're religious leaders claiming to be Christians and telling other Christians that they have to be circumcised. Now, what seems so bad about that? It's a Jewish law. It's a sign of the covenant. What's the big deal? It's cultural. The Apostle Paul's like, no, it's not. Because what they're saying is that you need the cross of Jesus. Sorry, it's usually right there. You need the cross of Jesus plus you need to be circumcised. And he's like, you're negating the sufficiency of the cross of Christ. Knock it off, you evildoer and dog. Like, that's the switch. It's like we're Paul. And at the end of the day, where Jesus got so angry. So as you think to yourself, like, what gets God so angry? Like, when do I have an opportunity to be angry if I'm striving to be like Christ? Well, when religious leaders take advantage and mislead the people, that's when. Just like that list I read. Lord, have mercy. But the bottom line is that they're adding to the cross of Christ. That's what's so dangerous about it. The cross plus something equals nothing versus the cross plus nothing equals absolutely everything. That's the idea of the gospel. Now, here's what some of the things that are said. So this is what's happening, is that these people are adding something and then negating faith and faith alone through Christ and Christ alone. In 2 Corinthians, I'll just read this to you, so just listen in. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Better watch out. That's why we're called to watch, because that could be here. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. And then 2 Peter, you ready for this? But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, in other words, deceptively, bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing up themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then he goes on to say, well, there's so many other scriptures, but for time's sake, I'll just say this. There are no shortness of harsh words for these people. And as I studied this week, please hear me. I wondered how many quote-unquote Christians will fall under this same category. If they are Jewish Christians who are applying the law to those who are set free from it, then how guilty is the current church in doing the same? I was having a conversation with my stepdad, who I hope he's saved, right? Like, if he died today, I would, it's like 50-50. Why do I say that? Because he says he believes in Jesus, but there's not a huge life transformation after his baptism. Like, there wasn't that, and he won't go to church. And when you ask him why, he will point back to his church experience when he grew up as a kid. He was raised a Christian. And as soon as he got out of the house, he rejected church. Because the bottom line is the church, his memory of it, I don't want to speak too ill-willed of this church, but his memory of it, all he could verbally process was the constant oppressive laws that didn't seem to be biblical. Like smoking cigarettes. Is it good for you? No, it's not. Is it a sin? No. It's not. Scripture and verse. Now, if you're addicted to it, is it a sin? Is it highly addictive? So you probably shouldn't do it, right? But God doesn't say, thou shalt not. That's adding a house rule. But to make it seem as though to be a good Christian means you can't smoke, it's like, well, C.S. Spurgeon was an avid cigar smoker. You saying he wasn't saved? And now all of a sudden you start to see these contradictions and these hypocrisies. Basically, if a church is saying, or if a mentor or a coach or somebody that's discipling you is saying, the cross plus fill in the blank, something means that that's how you're going to be saved, you are now that person, that church is in this category. To the point where, look what Paul says in Galatians 5. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called the freedom, brothers. Now that word emasculate there is exactly that. Everybody gets what circumcision is? Yes? He's saying in this, in the Greek, I wish they would just go all the way. In other words, they would just gone. Like, that's how serious Paul, right? Paul uses this kind of wording I wonder, maybe we should take it that seriously. Our self-made laws and house rules and legalisms. It's no small thing. It says, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame. Jude 12 through 13 says, these are hidden reefs at your love fest, and they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. Get it? Should I read it again? I'll just read the end again. For whom the gloom of utter darkness, hell itself, has been reserved forever. So again, no shortness of heart, harsh words for these types of people. It begs the question, how many Christians will fall to the point where I'm like, I get it when Jesus says, narrow is the way, and there are few who find it. Narrow is the way. Even to the point where when he says they glory in their shame, it's a quote from, it's like, remember you guys, I told you about hyperlinks? So like when you read something in scripture, when it's a quote from an Old Testament scripture, at least those that would know the Old Testament, it would like be like, oh yeah, that takes me to this area in the whole Old Testament. And so Hosea 4:7 says this, the more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame, thus saith the Lord. That's a quote from the Lord through the prophet Hosea. Now, what's interesting, if you read Hosea in context, it's right before the northern kingdom gets taken over by the exile. And the prophet is telling the people that God rejects the priests, that God rejects the shepherds, and says, this is what's going to happen. I will change their glory into shame. And so as Paul uses the same phrase, he's bringing it into the idea now in a New Testament way that there's going to be spiritual leadership that you are not to follow because they were leading you not towards heaven, but towards this world. And it should put the fear of God in us a little bit to make sure that we are not doing the same thing. Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're kicking the tires of Christianity, welcome to church. And I just so you know, this message is specifically for Christians, but I love that you're here and you're needing to listen in because this stuff is true. And then finishes this section, with mind set on earthly things. And James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. See, the important thing is through this whole thing, John, if you could go back to the slide that talked about the gospel plus something equals nothing. So the idea behind this is this, is that the cross of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done needs to be central in the direction and your mindset as a Christian. Does that make sense? So in other words, when you listen to a message and it's like three steps, or if you read a devotion or if you're reading a book or whatever it is, we'll just call it, I remember what's one sermon. He goes, I have 30 steps to be a good friend in Jesus. And it was like a half an hour sermon, and I started laughing because I thought he was serious or kidding. And then he's like, step one. And he just went through all these steps. You know, the downside, in fact, it was Man Camp, for those of you that remember. We almost didn't go back after that one. But the bottom line is that because he listed all that without the gospel, this is a problem. Why is this a problem? Because it could be implied that, okay, I have the cross. Now I have to do all these things to remain or sustain my relationship with God. This is what that means. And so when you have the law, something happens. In other words, when I say, this is how the scripture calls you to be. And if you are nailing whatever that is, what are you going to leave with? Pride. Like, oh man, that pastor listed 7 things on how to be a good husband. And I'm nailing 6.5 of them. Bam. Aren't I somebody? Or on the other side of it, a different husband can hear it and go, man, I'm failing 7 of them. What does that produce? Shame. So unless the cross of Christ is centered in the middle, just anchored, that's where the idea of joy in context, and that's why we're using, you know, lettering that has anchors in it, because it's the idea of our joy is anchored in Christ. The commands, the imperatives of Scripture are anchored in the cross of Christ. And when you take a message like how to be a good husband, because I'm saying there's wisdom and there are commands in Scripture, but when you take it and you anchor it in the gospel, then the man who's nailing 6.5 out of 7 is like, praise God for your grace, that you're by your grace, you're working this through me. And the guy that's in shame and just in despair, it's like there's help in the cross of Christ and forgiveness. Come on, brother, stand, for the righteous man falls 7 times, but then again he stands. By the righteousness you're seen through the blood of Christ, brother, step back up. See the difference? And so when we live into this idea of adding something to the cross to make you something, it means absolutely nothing. I love this. Verse 20. But, there's a few of these in scriptures where it's just like, oh, thank God. Thank God there's something in there where it's just like, but, okay, but what? Like, let's read on. But our citizenship is in heaven. Did you feel the relief? Did you feel the relief in that? Go back to the main point, John. We're on point 4. So 1, strive. 2, imitate. 3, we just finished, watch out. Number 4, who and whose. Now this idea of like, but our citizenship is in heaven is a contrast to that you watch out for these guys. These guys are all over the place. They're even in Galatians at one point, one of the other cross references I read says they're going to try to act like us. They're going to try to be us. And we see this within cults, but we also see, like, I mean, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them say, oh, we're Christians. They want to be like us. But the bottom line is they have, according to Galatians 1, a different gospel, and they're to be cut off. They're not within the body of Christ. Sound harsh? Paul says it, not me. So if you're going to hold to the scriptures, this is the direction you got to go. But the bottom line is that we have, we can feel this kind of like weight, like, oh man, this is serious. Like, I do kind of feel the fear of God in this, like, be careful and not to add anything to the cross type scenario. But then, just like in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians or second chapter, it says, but God, much in the same way, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. Whew. You see, it's keeping within the same context of what we talked about last week when the Apostle Paul says, I have not attained it or own it, but I strive to own it, for God has owned me. It's the same kind of scenario in the sense that in that word own is like intensely going after. You see, in light of the law, in light of the warnings of Scripture, it's important for us to come back to the idea that God pursues intensely. And if you're here and you have called upon the name of Jesus, or you're here and you're thinking this stuff is starting to make sense, you need to know that God is pursuing you. He's coming after you. And so, who are you? Well, look at 1 Peter 2:9. If indeed you have called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, it says you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a saint. You are loved. You are holy based on the holiness of Christ. You have a righteousness over you. You're within the body of Christ, the family of Christ. You get my point. This is who you are. As a Christian, your identity has changed. Why? Because of whose you are. You are Christ. You are bought with a price. Amen? But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. There's so many things I could say about that. But the bottom line is this, especially in light of this week, one day. Everybody say that. One day. One day. One day what? One day there will be no more tears. There will be no more school shootings. There will be no more tragic car accidents that take young men and women's lives. There will be no more. One day. And one day we will have a new body. Come on, somebody. All the people that are feeling those old age bones. Come on, somebody. I'm feeling it. And so the bottom line is that we get new bodies. Our hope is heaven. One day. That was my prayer this morning when I was praying with the worship team. One day, God. And that is our hope. And so we have a hope in heaven because of Christ. Because Jesus Christ lived and died and rose for us. Our names are written in the book of life. Look at verse 3. It ends with this. Whose names are in the book of life. Now, I'm just going to take a minute to get my last point. Number 5, stand. It says, therefore, stand firm in the Lord. What this means to stand firm in the Lord as we begin to learn to walk as a Christian, walk heavenwards, to step as citizens of heaven, to kind of keep that intentional trotting or treading forward towards the cross of Christ. It means that we have a deep love for the church. It means we have a deep love for one another. That's what that means. I was able to just kind of simply parse apart some of the things that just in this short section of text, what Paul says about this church in Philippi. He calls them brothers and sisters in Christ twice. He says he loves them, he longs for them, that they're his joy, that they're his crown, that they're his beloved, that they're a true companion, that they are side by side, and that they are fellow workers. Just in that section. This is the way Paul feels about this church. There's an appreciation in Christ, an adornment in Christ. And I think it's time for us to step back into, because, man, is the church beat up or what? And it's time for us to come back to just the love of the people of God. Yes, you've probably been hurt, but this addresses it. So then he goes through, for time's sake, I'll just kind of summarize this, that there's two sisters in the church that work side by side with Paul. Most likely we have Lydia, who is one of the first persons to get saved in Philippi. They go out to the river to pray, or they go to a place of prayer by the river. Lydia comes to know Jesus, and we kind of see this like circle of women that work with Paul to get the church established. Well, it looks like these two ladies were those people, but then they start to bicker and fight. That doesn't happen here. I've just read about it in other places, right? But the bottom line is that these two ladies are like fighting, you know, whatever. And Paul's like, I'm asking you, true companion. He's either asking a person or the church leaders or the church as a whole to help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, whose names are written in the book of life. He's basically, I love that last part. You guys do know that if you're a Christian, you're going to be living with each other forever, right? Get used to each other now. It's the bottom line. Think about it. Like, if you're like, yeah, I'm having a hard time with that brother or sister, it's like, God's probably going to put you as their neighbor, right? Like, right next to you. And because it's important for us as Christians to have that relational connection within the church. Not only a love for a church, the church being the people of God. Because you're going to be together forever with these people. And then the call is to, as we stand firm in the Lord, to then begin to work it out. Like, it's time for you, it's time for me, it's time for us to be honest and go up to that person that offended you, that person you're holding a grudge with, and say, hey, this hurt. And give them an opportunity to say, I'm sorry, to actually work it out. It says, and Jesus says it very seriously and very specifically, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember, your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. In other words, before you worship, it says, first be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Then you can go back and worship. Like, that's how the seriousness by which Christ places this. So we're called to connect and be relationally connected, to not have these schisms. This is what it looks like to step as citizens of heaven and to strive to imitate, to keep watch, watch out, to know who you are and whose you are, and then to stand firm. Amen. Hopefully you have some work to do. I know I do. I could have the band come up. And what I mean by that is that there's some relationships that need to be reconciled. Yes? And just like the video that I watched of this pastor who basically minimized his confession, this is what happens. This is the kind of self-justification and deception that happens when you hide your sin. You begin to live with it so long it keeps you warm at night. And then when you seek to confess it, it comes out minimized. A pastor of a church de-virginized a 16-year-old girl and had an ongoing affair with her 9 years after that. And then 20 years later, confesses it and gets a standing ovation. This is horrific. And I praise God for that woman and her boldness to step into that. Because these things ought not be so. Here's the thing. We're all capable of that kind of deception. And it starts with being honest and transparent. Confess your sin one to another. Let's get this stuff done so we can strive forward and live as citizens of heaven, free like kids. These weights that are holding us down. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name and pray for mercy. Pray for your grace and give us the courage, like that young lady, to just go and call out what's true in someone else's life, or have the courage to face that fear that well, we've been hurt by somebody, or face the fear of what that relationship, this, you know, division and all the stuff that has happened. And maybe there's that person, God, that was reminded of that just the legalism was consistent and just constantly oppressed, and you never really got the gospel from that person, even though you tried to follow him. Lord, would you have mercy and help us to reconcile with the body of Christ? In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening in. If you have any questions or need prayer, send us an email at info@r-church.org. Grace and peace.